useful and have meaning in one's life. Paul can say it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, this idea of the worth of mankind because Christ is a part of us is found in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. When he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, because you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Because Christ lives, our lives do not have to be futile. And because he makes us who we are, he provides us, first of all, with a peace that the world cannot know. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, so many people are looking for ways to find peace, especially in these unsettling times. But it's found in Christ. Paul from a Roman garrison could say in Philippians 4, verse 7, in the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep and guard, literally garrison your hearts through Christ Jesus. Secondly, the Christian life offers us his presence. It's interesting that if you go to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, to the last chapter, to the last verse, Matthew 28, verse 20, that you find there recorded the final words of our Lord before he ascended up into heaven. What was he going to say? We often talk about the last words of people and how significant they are in our lives. So what would the last words of our Lord be before he ascended to the throne of God? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that something for us to hold on to in these unsettling times? That even in the midst of this pandemic, with all the problems, with all the uncertainties, with all the questions, and not enough answers, Jesus is in our midst, and Jesus is there with us in the middle of it. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, where he says, let your manner of life be without covetousness. You be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Jesus offers us his peace. He offers us his presence. Thirdly, he offers us the power to live. Paul, again, from that Roman garrison, could say in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Earlier, he would say among his disciples in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Because he lives, the Christian life is not futile. And mankind doesn't have to be futile if they give their life to Christ. Secondly, because he lives, our failures don't have to be fatal. We hear the word fatal when we think about death or destruction or disaster. Mankind is basically sinful people. We come to that point where we choose sometimes the wrong decisions in our lives. Since the Garden of Eden, mankind has had a choice of sin, and often that has been the prevailing choice in the lives of people. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Or again in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20, there's not a just man on earth that does good and does not sin. Or again in Isaiah 64 verse 6, we're all as an unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. At best, we make mistakes in our lives, and sometimes we make far more than we would like to. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said in chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 23, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, verse 23, and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul describes the lifestyle that sometimes you and I imitate, even though we really don't like to admit it. All of us know what that easily besetting sin is in our life. That sin that sometimes gets us when nothing else will. All of us know about those things that tempt us far more than anything else in our lives. And if you're like me, then you say, well, you know, I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to avoid that situation, or I'm going to avoid whatever I can do to get out of being a part of that. And yet sometimes I catch myself falling back into that same trap again. And that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verses 19 and 20, when he said, for the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not do, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it's no more I that doeth, but sin that dwells, that's living in me. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul described that process that we all have to deal with. And then he talked about the way of escape through Christ. Ephesians 2 began with verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those six verses describe the course of man's existence. When men were at their worst, when they were caught up in that lifestyle, when they were caught up in the trappings of sin. But God, even though man had not turned to God, but God was willing to show his love for you and his love for me by sending his only Son to live upon this earth, to show us that perfect example found in Scripture, to die a hideous death at the hands of mankind, and then to show his supreme love for us by bringing him back from the dead, offering to us a better way of life. When men were at their worst, God was at his best. And the end result is our sins can be washed away. And therefore, we don't have to remain in that disastrous way of living. Had Jesus not died on the cross, our sins would have been fatal. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But think about what it means when you and I accept that grace, accept that mercy of our Lord, comply with his will, believe in Jesus, turn from our sins, confess our faith in Jesus as God's Son, and then be baptized so that all our sins might be washed away. What does that do for us? The Bible says that it makes us in Christ. And in Christ, first of all, we are justified. Romans 5 verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What is justified? Somebody said, just listen to the word, just as if Christ. I'd never done it. God takes away that sin when we comply with His will. Secondly, we become reconciled, joined together with God. Sin separated us from God. Jesus brought that great divide together again by giving His life for you and for me. The writer of Corinthians says in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God. And He has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." We don't think a great deal about the word reconcile. We probably don't use it a great deal. It means to join together, to restore a friendship, to harmonize or settle or resolve an issue. Jesus was the mediator between God and man. And He was willing to bring us back together through the life He gave so lovingly for you and for me. A man once came to a preacher because he was having some marital problems. And as they were talking about those marriage problems, he said, "Me and my wife need a recancellation." Now, he meant to say reconciliation, but he's probably not too far off, because there were some things that needed to be canceled in order for them to be able to come back together. And the same is true for you and me. Our debt had to be canceled, and it was by the blood of Christ. That means we are redeemed. Ephesians 1 verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Redeemed because we are justified, because we are reconciled, because we are redeemed. Our failures in life don't have to be fatal. Instead, we can have a hope that we sang about tonight. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, talks about that hope. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that does not fade away." And then I like this part, "reserved in heaven for you." Not only does Jesus do all these wonderful things for us, but we have a reservation in heaven. We have a place waiting for us in heaven because of His abundant mercy. Our failures do not have to be fatal. But thirdly, because He lives, we can face tomorrow. The Bible says that death is the natural ending of one's life. Hebrews 9, verse 27, "It's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment." And from Scripture, we can read that Satan wanted to use death as the final curtain that man would have to dread. In other words, if he could get us continuing in a life of sin and death be the end of it, and his hope was that mankind would be on his side at death and not on the side of God. And because there's nothing beyond the grave, he would win. Some of you, perhaps in times past, have played the game Rook. I'm just curious. How many of you have played the game Rook before? Let me see your hands. Oh, we need to have a Rook party. Wow, I didn't realize this. I played last week for the first time in 10 years. Now, there's an old traditional way of playing it. That is that card with the bird on it trumps every other suit, every other hand. It's bigger even than the one. Now, more recently, some people take the red one and make it even greater than the rook. We didn't play it that way. Satan wanted to use death as his trump card. He thought that he had mankind, if he could be able to allow them to continue to live and continue in a life of sin, and there's no hope beyond the grave, then that's it. But listen to what Jesus did in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." It was read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in that great resurrection chapter, where he talks about the fear that mankind no longer has to have about death, even the death of loved ones that have died faithful to Christ. He says the latter part of that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, you can say, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus in John chapter 11 spent time with some people that he loved greatly. Lazarus, who had already died. And even before he brought him back to life, he made the statement to Martha in John 11 verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Those can be words of comfort to us in times of death. This congregation has seen more than its share of death in recent days and weeks and months. And yes, there are going to be tears, and rightly so. Our Lord cried tears, did he not? John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. And yet the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, that we can sorrow, we can weep, but not as those who have no hope. Why? Because of what God has done through us, through Christ, in canceling out the pain of death. In Psalm 116, verse 15, he says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Or again in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Yea, from henceforth saith the Spirit, that they may have rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Tomorrow it will be 1 year since my mother passed away. Like several in this audience tonight, she was the victim of dementia, a terrible, terrible disease. My dad and I have spoken on several occasions in which he's mentioned, "As much as I love your mother, I am so glad that she's not here in the midst of this COVID-19 situation. She'd have such a hard time understanding why people couldn't come around, why people could not hug or touch her, why people are having to wear all these masks." There may be tears tomorrow. Tears of sadness, yes. But also tears of happiness, because her works continue to follow, just like all of yours, loved ones, do as well. Some years ago, there was a gospel preacher who was so good to young preachers and so good to me. He was known as the Prince of Preachers, and everybody respected this man and his good family. When his wife passed away, the funeral was held here locally. And I remember attending that funeral. And at the end of the service, typically there is a song. And the song was "Because He Lives." And sometimes the funeral will end after the song, and then the funeral people come down and the casket is removed and the family follows and you go out of the building. But on that occasion, they did it differently. You led all three verses, but it was the second verse of that song that, as they began to sing the second verse, that whole family got up and began to follow that casket up the aisle, singing that song along with everyone else. And I thought, wow, what a testimony to the life of that preacher's wife, that mother, that grandmother, that great-grandmother. And I thought about the words of that chorus. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. That happened years ago, but I thought to myself as I sat there, I hope that one day that will be the song that my family will follow me in the casket up the way. And I hope that they can have the same faithfulness and the same commitment and the same trust that I'm in a better place as well, just like they did on that occasion. Because he lives. What a difference that makes in our lives. What a difference it makes even now in these uncertain times. Tonight, are you living in such a way so that your family could have that confidence in where your eternity will be because of how you're living now? If you're not a child of God, but accountable for the sins of your life, he would bid you to become a follower of his. We've talked about what you need to do. If you just need the prayers of the congregation because of the struggles that you are dealing with, there are good brethren here who will be more than glad to pray with you and for you. Why not come right now as we stand and sing?
Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will he do with me? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will he do with me? Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all the way, gladly obeying thee will you say. This will I